probably, sadly, underutilized in many of our lives, but I'm thankful for the Bible. Amen. Thankful for God speaking to us. You know, right now in the Old Testament, I'm reading through 1 Chronicles. That's always a blessing, amen? Amen. You know, when you read through there, maybe you all don't, but when I do, I look really hard for something. Because, I mean, you go through those names, you know, there's no Bills and Jims and Joes and Bobs. There's, you know, Zalafahads, and, I mean, it's just hard to get through them. And I was excited the other day. I told my wife I saw something. It was neat. It said, David got more wives. She didn't think it was a blessing, amen, but it's what I got out of there. I'm telling you, sometimes you got to look hard, amen. Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21. You know, really, if people would just live according to the Bible, problems in life would be all taken care of, amen? Amen. But we don't find that it just as easy to do sometimes. Luke chapter number 21. I'm going to read the first four verses as I did last week. Luke chapter number 21. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I do thank you for saving me. Lord, it is good to be in church. Lord, I pray that you've been worshipped and honored and magnified here already. And Lord, as we open your word, Lord, we need you here. Ask for your anointing. And bless your word as it goes forth. And bless those that are here tonight. Open hearts and minds to receive what you have for them. Lord, please do a work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I started preaching out of this passage last week with the question, do we do what we do out of our abundance, or do we do it abundantly? And I got all the way through my first point last week where Paul mentions how he labored more abundantly. Tonight, hopefully, we get through more than one point. Amen? But I want to pick up that message on that thought, and I'm afraid sometimes in my life that there's things that I do just out of abundance. Amen? It's like if you get 10 free things and you give one to somebody, you gave out of your abundance. But if you only got one and you gave it away, you gave abundantly. And we have been blessed. Amen. We have so much in abundance that it's easy for us getting just the habit of doing things out of abundance. But I want to look tonight, and we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and pick up on the second point. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, with the idea of, are we doing things out of abundance, or are we doing it abundantly? Is there some sacrifice involved? 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, in verse number 4, this is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, which you know in 1 Corinthians he writes and he tries to fix some very major problems they had. And he writes the second letter, and in verse 4 of chapter 2 he says this, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Last week, the first thing we looked at was labored. Paul labored more abundantly. Here we see he loved more abundantly. He did not just love out of abundance, but he loved abundantly, more abundantly, the Bible says there. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." 2 Corinthians 12:15, a great verse. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." I want you to go to Genesis chapter number 24. I want to look here about loving more abundantly for a little bit. I want to look at love for just a little bit and give you a few simple points about it. We'll move on to the next point. But boy, the world has taken that word love and they've twisted it, they've changed it. They've perverted the definition of it, and there's many different ideas of love going out there in the world today. And what the world calls love must be examined according to the biblical definition and meaning of love. Amen? When two males say, "I love each other," and they do it in a perverted way, that is not biblical love. Amen. Amen. But the Bible says here, and let's look in Genesis chapter 24. I was going to read the whole chapter. We'll just go to the last verse. We'll spare you the first 66 verses. Amen. We'll look in Genesis 24, verse number 67. The Bible says, "And Isaac brought her being Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife." Now, you know, this is the end of a long chapter where Abraham sends his trusted servant, I believe it's Eliezer, and he goes and prays, and God answers his prayer, and he finds this woman, and she says, "I will go," and she comes. And so Isaac has met her for the first time. It's probably the world's shortest courtship, amen, from the time to the camel to get in the tent was how long they courted. But the end of that verse says, "She became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." You know what I see here? I see a verse that love comforts. What comforted Isaac? It was this newly his new wife, his new bride that he loved, and she filled and comforted him in a time of sorrow. His mother had died. Listen, if you have a mother, doesn't matter how good you think she was, but I promise you, a mother's death is a time of sorrow and a cause of grief in your life. But I'm telling you, what happened to Isaac that caused him to have comfort in the midst of grief and sorrow was that love that he and Rebekah had, one with another and for another. Love will comfort in hard times. Listen, if you have anyone in your life that loves you, you know what that love has done at times? It has comforted you in times of trouble and times of sorrow. Now, those who come into your life in a time of trouble, in a time of sorrow, maybe in a time of grief, and after you interact with them and after they've been with you, if they make that harder on you, if they make it worse on you, that was not love. Amen. People could say, "I love you," and then they make your life harder. They cause more sorrow. They cause more grief. I'm telling you, that is not biblical love. Love, you know what it does? It comforts us. Not only that, in Genesis 29, we're just a few pages over, familiar story about Jacob. The Bible says this in Genesis 29, verse 18. "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, 'I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter.'" You know what love will do? Love serves. Love will go to work. Listen, if you're not willing to work and serve for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a lack of love that you have for him. Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Thank God for liberty from sin, liberty from hell, liberty from living a life of condemnation." Amen. But the verse goes on. He says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Boy, is that not what many saved people are doing? Brother Dan, they're running around claiming liberty, and they're living in the flesh. They're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. They're doing what their flesh wants them to do and tells them to do and what feels good. And what they're doing is using the liberty that God has given them for an occasion to their flesh to run wild. But the end of that verse says, "But by love serve one another." Doesn't say by duty. Doesn't say so you look good. It says by love. You know what love does? Love will serve. Love will go to work. You know the story of Jacob. It goes on there. He's deceived. He gets Leah. And so, look in verse number 20, this before Leah. But look what it says. "Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." You ever done something, and boy, it seemed like it was so long, it was just a short time, right? I'll tell you what that wasn't. That wasn't love. That was duty. You ever done something? Boy, he said, boy, that was such a, that was so easy. That went by so quick. And then you look and the time was so long. You know what that was? That was love. Boy, people who have such a hard time, who find living for God and serving God, they find it grievous. They find it so hard. They just try to hang on another day. I wonder if they truly love him. The Bible says, listen, 7 years. Now listen, if you had to serve in court and spend for a wife for 7 years, that's a long time. Well, some of you could help me out a little bit there. Now, I'm not speaking from experience. I'm just speaking from what I believe would be true. 7 years would be a long time to wait. But Jacob said in the Bible, on inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, they seemed unto him but a few days. He got through 7 years of work. He said, boy, it just seemed like a few days. Why? Because the love that he had for Rachel. Love makes service easy. Not only that, love comforts, it goes to work, it makes that work easy. You know what else love does, and we know this, love, it's sacrificial. Love, it gives. One of the most familiar verses in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. You know how he showed his love to us? Not that he had to, but how he proved it. Sometimes I don't like people say, well, he proved his love. God didn't really need to prove it, but he did. And he did it by giving the most precious and closest thing he had to him, the Lord, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in Genesis 37, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. What did he do for him? He made him a coat of many colors. Jacob loved Joseph, so he gave him a coat of many colors. In 1 Samuel, Elkanah, the Bible says he loved Hannah. And the Bible says he gave her a double portion. King Ahasuerus, when all those women went before him, the Bible says he loved Esther more than the others. So he gave her the royal crown and made her queen. God gave us his son to die on the cross. There's many examples in the Word of God where love, you know what it does? It gives. Love is sacrificial. Now, lust is selfish. Love is sacrificial. And that is a difference. You cannot love someone and yet be all selfish. Love will move you and motivate you to give and sacrifice for the object of your love. One of the great examples is Jonathan and David. The Bible says Jonathan made and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. What did he do? He loved him and he gave sacrificially to David. You know what love is? A sacrificial love is selfless. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Someone that you love comes and asks you for something that is in your ability to give. You know what you are? You're glad to do it. You even give up something. You will sacrifice. You will go without to meet the need for the one that you love. Somebody comes you don't love and they ask, you look at them with a skeptical eye. Why? What's the difference? It's not what you have. It's the love, whether you love or not. And then we see Psalms 119, verse 165. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what love will do? It'll help you. It'll help keep you from being offended. Now in that verse it says, they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. And I understand that. But you know, if you love someone and you know that person loves you, you'll take a lot more from them than somebody that you don't believe or know do not love you. And love, you know what love would do? It help you. The principles there in Psalms, love, it's a love for the law, the Word of God, that help you, keep you from being offended. And love will help keep you from being offended. You know what love will help you do? It will help you to take a rebuke when you may not necessarily want to take a rebuke. The Bible says if you, in Psalms, rebuke a wise man and he will what? He'll love thee. A scorner will not. He'll hate thee. Amen? Hate and love, those are opposites. You can't get any different than love and hate. A love will keep you from being offended. That's why, listen, you know why the Lord, how many times has God showed us something in the Word of God? I mean, convicted us, cut us to the heart. But yet we took it. Why? Because we know that He loves us. Maybe He did it through Bible reading, through preaching, through the rebuke of a friend. But we take it because of love. We know that He loves us and we love Him. Not only that, the Bible teaches us that love covers other sins. The Bible says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. That's not talking about taking your sin, hiding it under the covers, amen? That's talking about you knowing of other people's faults and failures in the past, and you're not going to run your mouth about it. You're not going to gossip about it. You're not going to bring up the past that's negative. You're not going to constantly repeat others' people's faults. You're not going to remind of past faults and failures. Love covers sins. The Bible says, he that covereth a transgression, what's he do? He seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Love will cover the sins and the faults of others. Now that, let me tell you this, love is defining. Say, what do you mean by that? The Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If you go to church, no. If you read your Bible, no. It says, if ye have love one to another. In other words, the disciples of Christ would be known, how? By their love one to another. You know what love does? It defines. You're defined by who you love. If I could see a list of who you truly love, I'm not saying who you say you love, but who you truly love, you know what it'll do? It'll tell me a lot about you. If somebody hired me as a private investigator, amen? Nobody has. And I had to find out about you, one of the first things I'd want to know is who you love. Because I can learn a lot about a person. Now, I'm afraid most of those lists, the name of that person would be on the top. That'd be number one. But after that, I'd like to see who you love. If you're God's disciples, you'll love each other. If you don't love each other, you are not God's disciple. Now, you could be saved, but according to the Bible, you are not one of God's disciples. Do you love those who are of the world? That's very telling. John 15, 19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why did the world hate them? They were no longer of the world. If they were in the world loved their own. You know who you love? You love your own. The people you love, that's your own. That's who you are. That's who you have voluntarily chosen to associate with. Said, if you're in the world loves you. If you're one of mine, the world hates you. Amen. So you're defined by who you love. You're not only defined by that, you're defined by what you love. The Bible says, 1 John 2:15, we know the verse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If I was to investigate you privately, the second list I'd want to know, not only who you love, I'd like to know what you love. And what you love, you sacrifice for, you give for. You understand? The Bible says that Demas has forsaken me. Why? What caused him to be a quitter, a castaway, a compromiser? He loved the wrong thing. He said, having loved this present world, he was defined, even to this day, we're still defining him by what he loved, which was the world. And what he loved is what got him in the end. See, what and who you love is what's going to get you in the end. If you give your life wholly to God and you get to the end of your life and you lived your life for God, you know why it'll be? Because you love God, and because you love God, he got you. But if you live your life for self or for money or for this world or anything else, you know why that'll be? Because that's what you love, and what you love gets you. And it gets the best of you. Not only by what you love, but you're also defined by how you love. You know, there's different ways to love. There's some that only love those that love them. That's immature love. That's at the level of a child. A child loves you if you do good for them. You give them a lollipop, they love you. If you don't give them a lollipop and make them eat their broccoli, they don't love you because you're mean. And you don't have their best interests at heart. Well, there's adults like that. If you give me lollipops, if you make me feel good, and you make me happy, I love you. If you don't make me happy, and if you ever make me eat my broccoli, and you do something I don't like or I perceive as unkind or unfair, I don't love you. It's immature love. Amen. Those people love that way. You speak hard. I don't love you. You speak soft. I love you. I feel good around you. I love you. I don't feel good around you. I don't love you. It's immature. You're an immature child in the way that you love. How you love defines you. We heard this morning, love is stronger than what? Death. You only love those that love you. You only love those it's easy and convenient for you to love. You only love those that you see a benefit in you being close to. Love defines. If you love God, the Bible says you keep His commandments. You know what Paul said he did? He loved abundantly. Do we love out of abundance? Or do we love abundantly? Let me give you, we'll move on to point number three. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. So we see that Paul said he labored more abundantly. He loved more abundant. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I like this one. We heard some of this was preached this morning, but it won't hurt to give it again tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This verse, to me, is just a verse that just amazes me every time I read it, but I want to look at it again. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Here we see abundance of joy. So now we see he served about serving out of abundantly and loving abundantly. Here we see abundance of joy. Now we did hear joy preached about a little bit this morning, but maybe somebody needs to hear it again. Amen. Amen. The Bible says this. You know what God wants? And I won't read them all, but I have five or six verses here where it says God wants our joy to be full. He said in John 15, these things have I spoken to you that my joy, right, might remain in you. So that's, God said, I want my joy to remain. You know what remain means? It means to stay. If God's joy remains in you, you're not going to lose your joy at every turn where something doesn't go wrong. You're not going to lose your joy because you wake up in the morning and it's raining outside. Amen? You're not going to lose your joy because of whatever reason. He said that it might remain. That means stay. Stick around a while. People whose joy is here today, gone today, maybe here tomorrow. Who knows? It might be a week. You never know what they got going on. Their joy is here. That is not the joy that God wants us to have. He wants our joy. He said, my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He says in John 16 and John 17 and Romans 15 that he wants our joy to be full. I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 15. He wants our joy to be full. Now, this is not, I know this is not deep, this is simple, but if your joy is full, how full is full? It's full, right? I mean, if you fill a cup up full, there's no empty space in there, is there? Can you hide from everybody what's in that cup if it's full? How do some people claim to have their joy full and you can't find it? You don't see it. There's no expression of joy. There's no even a drop or two that spill out on occasion when maybe a shook or moved by, or hopefully moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. If we are full of joy, and that is one of God's desire in our life, for us to be full of joy, not half full, not part way, but full, it ought to come out. And I'm telling you, if it can't come out in this setting, I don't know where it would come out. Now, shouldn't it just be the setting? But this is one of the easiest settings for you to let a little bit of joy leak out and nobody's even going to mind. Some people are going to be just so glad to see a little bit of joy come out of your life. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Now, you know the story. David has already tried to bring up the ark back in chapter number 13. He did it the way that the Philistines had done it. and he failed miserably. Uzzah died, and the ark ends up the house of Obed-Edom, and their house is being blessed, and David is sad and discouraged and a little bit upset with God. God, I'm just trying to get the ark back in the rightful place, but he finds out he had done it the wrong way. So here in chapter 15, David has gone back to the scriptures, amen. He finds out that only Levites are to carry it. It's not supposed to go on wagons and oxen. Levites carrying it with those rods on their shoulders. So he figures he's going to do it God's way. And boy, look at this. The Bible says, and we're skipping through, but there's a lot of good reading here. But look in verse 25. The Bible says, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with what? With joy. There was joy in bringing up the ark of God. What did they have joy about? Well, I see several things in that passage that they had joy about. Number one, they had joy in obedience. See, they were doing it God's way. They did not try it the world's way. They were no longer trying it the world's way. They were no longer doing it the way they thought seemed best. They simply found out what God said. They were doing it God's way. When they tried their own way, how did that end up? It ended up with death and discouragement, and David was not happy with God. So many people today, they try to do things their own way. I know they justify it, but they do things their own way. They circumvent the Word of God. They've got excuses and reasons why that it's not really have to be that way. And their life, they end up with discouragement and defeat and problems and many times frustrated with God. I'm telling you, if you just get back to the Bible, if you do it God's way, there would be joy in your life. You find someone that has no joy, you know one thing, you know they're not obeying the Word of God. There was joy in obedience. They were doing it according to God's Word. Maybe some say, well, I don't know why the Levites had to carry it, because that's what God said. I don't know why they had to use rods on their shoulders. That's what God said. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter if that's the best way. God said it, so that's the only way it's supposed to be done. Not only that, there was joy and second chance. You know what God gave him? Gave him a second chance. He could have told David, said, David, you failed. You're never going to move the ark. And they could have went the rest of that reign, which was almost 40 years, and never have the ark in its rightful place. But God was merciful. Aren't you thankful God is a God of second chances? You know what that ought to do? Ought to bring joy into your heart. When God gives you another chance, where once you failed miserably, where once you disobeyed or you had unbelief and you fell flat on your face, but thank God for second chances. Now that, there was joy in unity. Look in verse 3. It says, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem. Who'd he gather together? All Israel. To bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. Look in verse number 28. It says, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Who was there? All of Israel. They were united. There was no division. There was no fraction among them. There was unity, and there's joy in unity. Not only that, there was joy in being sanctified. See, those priests had to be sanctified. And if you go on into chapter number 16, they offered sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. You see, God's presence did not come without sanctification. There was also joy in submission. Submission to God. Submission to God's word. And finally, when David, as a leader, got it right, they submitted. He said, all Israel get together. They all got together. He said, we're going to do it this way. And they submitted. And there was joy in submission. And then last of all, there was joy. Why? Because there was the presence of God. That's what the ark represented, the presence of God. So there's joy in obedience. There's joy in the second chances, the mercy of God. Joy in unity. Joy in being sanctified. Joy in submission. Joy in the presence of God. We ought to have the presence. I mean, we ought to have some joy. And if we don't, I wonder maybe if some of these things are not true in our life. You know, Nehemiah, we heard it quoted today, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Many saved people today have no ability to stand. They have no strength because of no joy. In Esther chapter 8, we won't go there. But in chapter 8, Mordecai, the Bible says he went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, blue and white. And it goes on, it says the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. The joy found there was because the right person was now in control. Amen. Haman had been put to death, and now Mordecai is the one calling the shots. He should have been calling the shots from the beginning. Amen? Yes. Haman represents the flesh. Those who are controlled by the flesh, you know what their life is full of? Grief and sorrow and sadness and mourning and trouble. Everything's a problem. Everything is so hard. The little bit of happiness or joy they might have is dependent on circumstances or people or personal pleasure or things going their way. But yet those controlled by the Spirit, represented by Mordecai, you know what they have? They have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Who's in charge of your life? Who's in control, the flesh or the Spirit? Listen, in the home, there's joy when the right authority is in control. In the church, there's joy when the right authority. When the righteous are in authority, the people what? But when the wicked rule, people mourn. The difference is great between the right authority and the wrong authority. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That's what the Bible says. If I see someone has no joy, it says, in thy presence is, doesn't say maybe, for some people it said, is fullness of joy. How could you claim to dwell in the presence of God and be in his presence every day and yet know or so little joy in your life? It just seems to go contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible mentions many times great joy. I think of three of the times. One is when those wise men saw the star and it led them to Christ. It said they rejoiced with great joy. When those women found the tomb empty, guess what they had? Great joy. I guess those things would give us great joy. We ought to have great joy. Why don't you go to Isaiah chapter 12? You say, what if I don't have abundant joy? Some don't have abundant joy. Now, you can try to lie about it and deceive yourself and convince yourself you do and keep the fake smile on, but you say, what if I don't have abundant joy? What should I do? Well, let me show you this verse here, Isaiah chapter number 12. The Bible says this in verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 2. The Bible says, behold, God is my salvation. Thank the Lord for that. He said, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Some have never said, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I like verse 3 says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I'm telling you, if you don't have abundant joy, maybe you've lost your joy, maybe your joy is not full, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the wells of salvation. You need to go back and remember what God did for you. The day when he came and found you right where you were, we did not find God. Amen. He found us. And when he gave us drink of that everlasting water, where we would never thirst again. But unfortunately, there's cares of life and a deceitful heart and a wicked flesh and the world and the devil and other people. Amen. And they can rob us of our joy. But I'm telling you, sometimes we just need to go back to the well of salvation and with joy draw from that well and remember what God has done for us. In the Old Testament, one of the feasts that the Jews had to keep was the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you remember that? It was 7 days long. They had to live in booths. They made themselves booths with branches and leaves. And they lived in those for 7 days. And that was the Feast of Tabernacles. If you study some of the Jewish history along as those feasts progressed, out, you know, through the time of the Old Testament, even after the Old Testament, that period up to New Testament, there was many different types of symbolic observances. Sometimes they would tack on. And as I studied the Feast of Tabernacles and I read a couple different people about it, Josephus being one of them, he said that there was a ritual that they developed. It wasn't that God gave it to them, but something they began to do. They said on those 7 days, at a given point each day in the ceremony, the priest would go from the temple, winding down the rocky path from the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam. Remember the Pool of Siloam? And that was in the valley below, and they'd had their golden vases, and they'd draw that cool, sparkling water. They'd take it back up that winding, rocky path to the Temple Mount, and amidst trumpets blaring and cymbals playing, they'd pour it on the altar. And they said as they would pour it on the altar, all the people would chant and say loudly this verse. They'd say, "With joy shall you draw water out the wells of salvation." They do that every day for 7 days during the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, imagine from the day this was written, 800 years. That ceremony had been going on for 800 years from Isaiah's time here, when Isaiah chapter 12 is written. Once more, like they've done for hundreds of years, the period came where they were to perform that ceremony in 7 days, each one at a certain time for 7 days. Those priests would go down from the mount, down the rocky path, down the Pool of Siloam with their golden vases. They get that water and they pour it over the temple while the people shouted, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." But you know what they were, what it was in the end? It was still just a ceremony. Imagine maybe the end of that seventh day as they did that. They poured that water in one more time for the seventh time of that week. They've been doing it for 800 years. The people shouted, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." The Bible says, though, in the Gospels, can you imagine maybe there was a young man that stepped forward? Because the Bible says on that last day, that great day of the feast, that's talking the Feast of Tabernacles, that man stood out and he cried, said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And you know what that was? That which was just a ceremony that maybe they gave their whole heart to, but for years and years, maybe they didn't fully understand what it was all about. Maybe it was just a rite of passage, just a religious ceremony. One day the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You know what those people experienced that day? They might have said, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." But that day, many of them, for the first time, they understood what that was. They saw the living water and they had joy in their heart. Can you remember before you were saved, maybe the ceremonies and the services and the religious rituals that you went through, maybe the prayers that you prayed, "Dear Jesus, come in my heart and save me," but nothing ever happened. You come to church, you'd sit in the song service, you hear the preaching. Maybe if you were in another religion, you dipped your finger in the holy water and you said your prayers and you did whatever it was that you did. But thank God for the day when Jesus Christ came by and he offered you that living water. You know what he did? He put that well down in your heart, and there's a joy that God gave you from being saved. And I'm telling you, if you don't have joy tonight, and if you don't know what real joy is, maybe you need to have a well of salvation placed deep down in your heart, where you turn from religion and you turn from ceremonies and you turn from sin and you turn from a false profession and you come to the Lamb of God as a sinner deserving hell, and you cry out to God to save you, and he'd fill your heart with joy. And if he ever does, you'll never be the same. And you'll be singing a song, "Springs of living water, redeemed, redeemed. There's power in the blood." And I'm telling you, that heart full of joy will just bubble over. You're going to have to raise your hand. You're going to have to say, "Praise the Lord." Maybe some tears will fall, but there'll be some sign of the joy down in your heart. Abundance of joy. But I tried to fake it. If I was saved, it was hard. The Bible says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Think of that well of salvation. You know what salvation is? It's like a spring. One writer, McLaren, said, it is not a reservoir, it's a spring. It's a spring bubbling up. Not only that, he said this about salvation elected. He said, salvation is past, it's present, and it's future. You say, what does he mean? It takes away your sins of the past. It covers our past in the blood of Christ. It gives us joy for the present, and it gives us a hope for the future. That's what the spring of salvation does. And the Bible says the meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord. I'm asking you tonight, has your joy increased in the Lord? Do you have abundance of joy? You have joy abundantly. How do you get it? You got to get in the Word of God. Jeremiah 15, 16, we read the verse this morning. Listen, do we do what we do out of abundance? Do we do it abundantly? Do you just say a casual amen so the pastor doesn't get on you? You ever just had joy abundantly? I mean, you couldn't, it was that bubbling spring. You just couldn't hold it in. You just had to do whatever it was, the way God gave you to express your joy. I'm telling you, I think sometimes, especially those of us been in church our whole life, talking about me, you young people, we just learned to do out of abundance. But we got so much left over we could do. Boy, if you're not saved tonight, be a good night, get saved. Amen. Let's pray.